Let's open our Bibles again to Colossians 3. The Lord has given us some wonderful meetings together studying the book of Colossians. I've enjoyed it so very much, and I pray that you have. This will be my concluding message from the book of Colossians. Title of the message tonight is Duties of the Elect of God. Duties of the Elect of God. Let's go back just a little bit in chapter 3. These preceding verses, I'm going to get to verse 12 in a moment. We left off with verse 11 Sunday evening, but in verse 5 of Colossians 3, Paul exhorts us to mortify, and that word is suppress, deaden, your members, your fleshly desires is what he's talking about here, which are upon the earth. And he names fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. Now, Peter calls these things fleshly lust. Fleshly lust. Paul says, mortify them. And Peter declared that these fleshly lusts, that's what they are, and they war against the soul if you don't mortify them. In 1 Peter 2:11, he said, dearly beloved, talk to believers, dearly beloved, and these things are present, they're present in our own nature, or we wouldn't be told to mortify them. If they weren't real, why would you be exhorted to mortify them, suppress them? Deaden them. Put them down. So they're there. They're there in your old nature, in your old flesh. And Peter says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims in this world to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. And then in verse 8, Paul tells the Colossians, verse 8, now also put off these heart sins. Now, he's been talking about fleshly lust. Mortify the fleshly lust. Unholy fleshly lust. Now he's talking about sins of the spirit, the heart. The things that are not seen, that are like the wind that blows. And that's, he mentions three of the heart: anger and wrath and malice, which is holding grudges. Those things, they're spiritual sins. It's different from these fleshly lusts. But so put off these, anger, wrath, and malice. Just don't tolerate them. And then he says, sins of the lips. Don't indulge in these. Blasphemy. Be careful how we use the name of God. Be careful how we speak of the things of our Lord and the Word. Filthy communications, that's just filthy talk that is so prevalent in this day. The things people used to wouldn't whisper in secret, now used on television. Filthy communications. And then lie not one to another. Those are sins of the lips. Now, he tells us in verse 10, put on something. Now this is interesting. Put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. A new man which never was before. Now the old man, he'd been around a long time. We're familiar with him and his will and his wickedness. But this is a new man that never was before, never existed before. This is a divine nature created by God. That's what he says in verse 10. Put on. And I'm going to show you in a minute what I believe that means, put on. The new man which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. This is a new man, never existed before, created by God in the image of Jesus Christ, in the image of his Son. And this new man is a man that grows. He's renewed daily. He's renewed daily. He grows in grace daily. He grows in the knowledge of Christ daily. He grows in wisdom and knowledge after the image of him that created him. That's the new man. And verse 11 tells us who this new man is. Well, there's neither Greek nor Jew. There's neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, savage, bond, or free. In other words, it matters not our nation, matters not our heritage, matters not our culture, matters not our class, matters not our religious tradition. This new man is Christ in you. Christ is all and in all. Christ is this new man. It's the divine nature. And he's all and in all. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul said to the Galatians, I travail till Christ be formed in you. So Christ is revealed to us and in us, and he's formed in us, and he dwells in us. He said, I and my Father would take up our abode in you. I in them, thou in me. Christ is all. Now verse 12. So put on, therefore, now watch this, as the elect of God, as the peculiar people, special people, holy nation, royal priesthood, his people, the elect of God. Every believer is elected by God the Father. Every believer is redeemed in Christ the Lord. Every redeemer is called by the Holy Spirit. Every believer is a new creature in Christ Jesus. So, Paul says, I'm talking to the elect of God. I'm not talking to anybody else. I'm talking to the elect of God. Suppress, mortify your fleshly lust. Put off anger, wrath, and malice. Put off blasphemy, filthy communication, and lies. And put on a new man. A new person, a new creature, created by God in the image of Jesus Christ as the elect of God. Brother Van, do you really believe that God, back before the foundation of the world, elected a people in Christ to be saved, to be redeemed by him, gave them to Christ an exact number, a number which no man can number, but a number which God has numbered? A multitude which no man can number out of every tribe, kindred, nation, tongue under heaven. You believe that God chose a people in Christ and he knows who they are. And Christ came down and redeemed them and God the Holy Spirit called them and they will be saved. Do I believe that? More than that, I know it. I do not have even the slightest doubt of it. It's true. Whom he foreknew, them he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. And whom he predestinated, he called. And whom he called, he justified. And whom he justified, he glorified. What shall we say to these things? I say, God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for all of his elect. How shall he not with Christ freely give us all things? Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. Yea, rather is risen again. Who is at the right hand of God? Who makes intercession for us? And no one and nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And not to believe that God elected a people is to disbelieve the Scriptures. That's just a fact. It's to disbelieve the Scriptures. God said it in Isaiah 45, Israel is mine elect. God said it in Deuteronomy 7, the Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, but because the Lord loved you and because the Lord would keep the covenant which he made with your fathers. Exodus 11, the Lord had put a difference between Israel and Egypt. God put a difference. He said to Moses, I will be merciful to whom I will be merciful. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. Malachi chapter 1, look over here at this. The last of the Old Testament prophets. Malachi chapter 1, verse 1. The burden the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord. I have loved you, Israel. Yet you say, wherein hast thou loved us? Well, was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau. That's just so. That's not only Paul's writings, that's Malachi's writings. That's throughout the Old Testament scripture. That the purpose of God, according to election, might stay, saying, it was said to her, the elder shall serve the younger. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Not to believe that God elected a people is to disbelieve the New Testament. Listen to these scriptures. Matthew 24. If it were possible, they would deceive the very elect. But for the elect's sake, God has shortened those days. Matthew 24. God shall send his angels to gather his elect. Luke 18:7. Shall not God avenge his elect? His own elect? Shall not God avenge his own elect? Romans 8:33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Romans 9:11. That the purpose of God according to election might stand. Romans 11:5. There's a remnant according to the election of grace. Romans 11:7. The election hath obtained it. The rest are blinded. Romans 11:28, as touching the election, dear beloved. 1 Timothy 5:21, and the elect angels also. The elect angels. 2 Timothy 2:10, why did some angels stand while others fell? The elect angels. 2 Timothy 2:10, for the elect's sake, that's what Paul said, I'm in prison, I suffer these things for the elect's sake, that they might come to the knowledge of the gospel. Titus 1:1, according to the faith of God's elect. 1 Thessalonians 1:4, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election. 1 Peter 1:2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. 2 Peter 1:10, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. My friends, any person, preacher or otherwise, who denies that God elected a people has got to start tearing it out. Whole chapters in the scripture doing away with the word of God. To deny election is to question the everlasting covenant of grace. David found comfort in the fact that God made with him an everlasting covenant. In Hebrews 13, God talks about Christ, the shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. And to deny God's electing grace is to deny our Savior's own words. All that my Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I'll in no wise cast out. I came down from heaven, not to do my will, but the will of him that sent me. This is the will of him that sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I lose nothing. But I raise it up again at the last day. And when our Lord prayed that great priestly prayer 6 times, he prayed for those whom the Father hath given me. In John 17:9, he said, I don't pray for the world. I pray for them which thou hast given me. They are thine, and all thine are mine, and mine are thine, in a covenant of mercy and grace. And he said to his disciples, when he was instructing them just prior to his death on the cross, he said, you didn't choose me, I chose you. That sums it up. You didn't choose me, I chose you. And I love it. I know if he had not chosen me, I've never chosen him. Because herein is love, not that we love God. He loved us, gave his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And sons we are, and daughters we are, through God's election. Sons we are through God's election, who in Jesus Christ believe. By eternal predestination, sovereign grace we have received. Paul's my soul, adore and wonder. Why, O Lord, such love for me? Your grace has put me in the number of the Savior's family. Is that not true? How could we believe otherwise? How in the world could any man think that he participates in the grace of God by his own works, by his own choice, by his own fallen nature? By the grace of God, I am what I am. Have what I have. Know what I know. Going to where I'm going by the grace of God. He put my feet in that path. All right, verse 12. Put on then as the elect of God. And that's what you are. That's what I am. And that's motivation. Sons of God. Put on, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. John Gill says, and I want you to listen to this. I've studied today, what does it mean to put it on? I know what it means to put off something. I know what it means to mortify something. So do you. I don't need that explained. Mortify it, suppress it, deaden it, put it off. Be done with it. Don't succumb to it. Don't deal with it. But put on humility. Put on kindness. Put on meekness. Put on mercy. John Gill helped me. Now you listen. See if it helps you. As a man puts on his clothes in the morning to meet and deal with others, to face the public, the believer, the child of God, wants to be clothed in the best robe, white and clean, in the wedding garment, imputed to the elect by the Father, and received by faith, which is our proper dress, which covers our sins and deformities, which represents our Lord and our God and our gospel. Now, we have no doubt that our righteousness before God is Christ. There's no question about that. Our righteousness before God is Christ. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. But for me, it takes a daily effort and a daily putting on and putting off to mortify, put off the old nature and natural rags, and to put on purpose, the principles of faith and hope and love and mercy and kindness and humility and meekness and patience. Put it on. When you walk out, put it on. Let it be your dress. Let it be your covering. Let it be that which represents Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And these things He mentions here are fruit of the Spirit. They're the principles of the new man and the new nature. Mercy. Be ye merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful. Kindness. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God for Christ's sake forgave you. Put that on. That's a motive. When you're challenged and your old nature wants to remember, be ye merciful as He was merciful to you. That's putting it on. That's put on humility. When this old flesh feels like it needs to be praised, let another praise thee and not thine own mouth. Put that on. Just remember, let another praise thee and not thine own mouth. Patience. He stood at my heart's door amid sunshine and rain and patiently waited an interest to gain. Patience. It took a long time for some of us to learn the grace of God. It may take your son or daughter or brother or sister or mother or father longer than it took you. That'd be all right too, wouldn't it? So put it on today and put it on tomorrow and put it on Friday and put it on Saturday and put it on Sunday, because you're going to come out again, everything. Put it on. That helped me. Verse 13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. Now, I know as long as we're in this flesh, we're going to have misunderstandings. We're going to have misunderstandings. We're going to have conflicts. We're going to have unpleasant experiences. We're going to feel that our rights have been violated. or that we have been wrong in something somebody said or something someone did. Well, what's to be our attitude? Well, verse 13 says it's twofold. It's forbearing and forgiving. What is forbearing? Well, as I try to, I looked up the word. And to forbear means to bear with. Literally, here's what it means literally, and this was in the Greek lexicon, to put up with. That's just plain, that's kind of a plain Kentucky life or Ohio life. Put up with it. Just put up with it. That's what it's saying. In other words, surrender my rights. Surrender my desires with patience. And wait for the Lord to solve the problem. Don't you try to do it. You wait till He solves it. Forbearing. Bearing, love beareth all things. It puts up with it. It bears it. It forbears it. And then the word forgive, you know, that means just to put the offense out of mind. Restore the offender to a state of love and friendship. Friendship and fellowship. Just forgive. Don't. If any man have a quarrel against any, see that next line? And you can't go through life without having a quarrel about something. You just can't. You've got to be, well, even as Christ forgave you, be the first one to forgive. Well, if you'll apologize, don't wait on that. Just go ahead and forgive. That's how He forgave us. And then He says here in verse 14, there are three things here in the next two verses, 14, 15, I think they go together. Above all things, put on love. Love's the most necessary grace. I know that. I have scripture for that. Now about it, faith, hope, and love, the greatest is love. It's the necessary grace. It's the proof of discipleship. By this shall all men know you are my disciples if you love one another. Love is the proof of the new birth. That's exactly right. Love is the evidence and proof of the new birth. Let me show you that in 1 John. It's the proof of discipleship. It proves that I love God if I love my brother. Because if I don't love my brother, I don't love God. And it's the proof of the new birth. Look at 1 John 4, 7 and 8. Beloved, let's love one another. Love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knows God. Everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. And he that loveth not, knoweth not God. He's not born of God. That's just it. See, it's a necessary grace. So above everything, love each other. Above everything. He said, no matter what I have, I don't have love, it's no good. That's what 1 Corinthians 13 says. If I have... Oh my, these are things that are awesome. In chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, that's love. He says, put on charity, put on love. That's the same word. If I have not love, I'm a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. That's an annoying sound. Though I have the gift of prophecy, understand mysteries, knowledge, faith, so I can remove mountains and have not love, I'm nothing. And though I bestow my goods to feed the poor and give my body to be burned as a martyr, and I have not love, it profits me nothing. So, above, 1 14, Colossians 3, above all these things, put on love. I don't know whether you noticed it. You don't need to turn to it. You'll remember when I give it to you. You know, 1 Corinthians 13, we just read, though I have all these things, have not love. Chapter 12 deals with gifts of the Spirit. It deals with the gift of tongues. It deals with the gift of discerning of spirits. It deals with the gift of workers of miracles, gifts of healing, interpretation. And when it gets to the end of all those gifts, it says to the believer, covet earnestly the best gifts. And yet, I'll show you something better. I'll show you a more excellent way. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love, I'm a sounding brass.
Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand mysteries, and have not love, I'm nothing. Though I give my body to be burned, if I have not love, I'm nothing. So all these gifts rolled into one person is a flop and a phony if he doesn't love. That's what it said. In other words, above all things, put on love. Just love one another. And verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. I read an article recently in a bulletin written by a preacher, talked about domestic quarrels and domestic problems and divisions in the home. I don't believe that. I can't buy that. Not in my home. We're not going to have it. The priest of that home over there and the head of that house is not going to have discord and trouble. We're not going to have it. Christ rules in that home, in yours too. We're just not going to have it. We're going to let peace, the peace of God, rule our hearts and our homes and this church. It's going to be peace. It's going to be peace. Peace is a byproduct of love. If you love one another, you don't fight. I like that story of that little boy walking across the field carrying another little boy. And some man came by and said, isn't that boy heavy? He said, no, sir, he's not heavy. He's my brother. Brothers aren't heavy. Wives and husbands aren't heavy. Children aren't heavy. We love them. Love them. It can be. Now, you put on, you let the peace of God rule in your hearts. That says R-U-L-E, rule. Don't tolerate anything else. Peace of God rule. Rule in your hearts. And if it rules in your hearts, it rules in your home. I don't mean to be so dogmatic, but I'm not. I believe these things. How can I be otherwise? If you believe God, you believe God. If you believe the Word, you believe the Word. It's real. It's no play party. It's no put-on. It's no show. It's no confession and profession of religion. It's life. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts to the which you're called. You're called to live in peace and love and grace in one body and be thankful. I tell you, when those three things are present, genuine, sincere, God-given love, and peace ruling in the heart, peace with God, peace of conscience, live at peace with all men, and a thankful heart. Now you're going to have a happy situation. That's right. You tell me something needs to be added to that. Love, peace, and thanksgiving. That, I can't think of anything to add to that. Love, peace, and gratitude. To love Christ, to love one another, to be at peace with God, at peace with one another, and just to go around with a thankful heart. I'm so glad for that last breath, aren't you? I'm so glad, I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful for you. Thankful for the Word. Thankful for the water. Just thankful. Don't deserve the least of His mercies. Not worthy to be called an apostle. Less than the least of all the disciples. But a child of God. And let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Verse 16. What are we talking about, the Word of Christ? Well, I'm talking about the whole Scriptures, Old and New Testament. That's His Word. He speaks of the Lord. God spake to our fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken by His Son. That's the Word of God. Let it dwell in your hearts. Let it dwell in you, in all its riches and richness and wisdom. What are we talking about, the Word of Christ? Especially the Gospel, which He came preaching concerning His obedience and His blood and His death. The words of Christ. The Word of Christ spoken by His apostles and the epistles to the churches. That's the Word of God. Let the Word of God. Don't come like a fish that comes in once in a while and goes out. Let the Word of Christ dwell. Let it have preeminence in you. The Word of God quickened us, taught us, has a place in us through His Spirit. You know, He said of the world, my Word has no place in you. They hear it, they visit it, they quote it, they argue it, They come once in a while to listen to it, but it has no place in you. My word has no place in you. It's like bats flying through every once in a while. Let the word of Christ dwell in you, first place. Let it be a constant, fixed place where the Spirit of God, the Word of God, dwells in you. Let it dwell in your assembly. I want to tell all the preachers where I visit, I hate to hurt their feelings, you're not reading the Word enough in your services. You're not reading the Word. Don't you want to do that when you go somewhere? People, read the Word. Read the Word. Start the service with the Word. Read it in the middle. Read it in the message. Read it at the end. People aren't near as much interested in what I got to say as what he has to say. Not near as much interested. Let it dwell in your heart. Let it dwell in your soul. Let it dwell in your assembly. And let it dwell there in all its richness. In all its wisdom. Scriptures alone. It's our only rule of faith and practice. You can't really believe anything unless it's in the Word of God. Now, just think about that a minute. Just think about it. You can't believe anything that you hear concerning spiritual things if it's not the Word of God. And we teach and admonish one another. I think there's a division there between teaching and admonishing and singing. But it's teaching, instruction, and admonishing one another is not limited to the elders. We teach, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all its wisdom. Let it find place, dwell in you. And you share it and teach it and instruct others and admonish them with the Word. Publicly and privately, preach the Word, teach the Word, quote the Word, memorize the Word, discuss the Word, study the Word. Not I think, the Word. You get together with one another. Admonish. Teach the Word. And rejoice together. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and sing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And here's the powerful verse. And whatever you do, no matter what it is, whatever you do, in word or deed, word or deed. That covers everything, doesn't it? Do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do it for His glory. Do it giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Do it in His name. And one of the old writers said, we don't do this in our own strength. Whatever we do in word or deed, we do in the strength and power of our Lord. He said, you abide in me, and my word abides or dwells in you. You shall ask what you will, it shall be done. But without me, you can do nothing. So we do it in His strength and power. But what we're about to talk about here is not done in the strength of the flesh. It's done in the strength and power of the vine and the Word dwelling in us. Secondly, we do it according to His revealed will in the Word. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you. And whatever you do, motivated by the Word, according to the Word, the written Word, according to the revealed will of God. And if you don't read the Word, you got no life. And we do it having His purpose and His honor and His glory in mind. Not our comfort, necessarily, though we like to be comfortable. Not our gain, necessarily, though we are interested in that. Not for our honor and recognition. We don't do in word or deed what we do in His strength, according to His will and word, for that purpose. But our aim and goal is His purpose, His will, and His glory. And it may be a difficult road for me, but the bud may have a bitter taste. But sweet will be the flower. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage, take the clouds you so much dread, are big with mercies, and one day will break with blessings on your head. But we do it in His name for His glory. Now what are these duties and deeds?
We do.
Verse 18, wives,
submit yourselves unto your own husbands as is fit in the Lord. Build your home. Build the relationship. Keep it what it was when you first met. Husbands, love your wives. Don't be bitter against them. Don't be harsh. Love your wives. Live in peace. Children, obey your parents in everything. They don't have to give you a reason. Their word is sufficient. Just like God doesn't give us a reason for a lot of things He commands. His word is sufficient. Our Father in heaven. This is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, don't be hard to deal with. Provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Don't be too hard. Don't be too easy. There's a middle ground. There's a firmness in love and kindness. Servants, obey in all things your masters, according to the flesh. You know, I got to thinking, when I read these things, nearly everybody here fits at least two or three of these categories. I'm a husband. My parents are dead, but I was a child. I'm a father. I'm a servant. I'm your servants for Christ's sake. Be a good servant. Your servants, your fathers, your children, your wives, your husbands. Obey your masters according to the flesh. Not with eye service as men pleases, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do on your job, in your work, in your home, do it heartily as unto the Lord, not to men. If the boss is not watching me, I'll loaf and do nothing. But God's watching. I don't just work when the boss is there. I don't just do this when somebody's looking over my shoulder. I do it because I'm serving a master in heaven. That's what he's saying. Knowing that of the Lord you receive the reward of the heaven. You serve Christ. You're not serving men. You are in a sense, but in the greater sense of the word, you're serving Christ. You're His child. He that doeth wrong is going to receive the wrong that, for the wrong which he hath done. In no respect to person and masters. Everybody here works somebody once in a while. The cleaning lady in your home, the young boy cuts your grass, or you men are foremen and owners of businesses, you work people. Well, listen, give your servants, give the people that work for you that which is right, just and equal. Keeping in mind that you have a master in heaven. You give a full measure, pressed down, running over. God will bless you. God will bless you. Duties of the elect. By the strength of God, power of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His word, according to the word. We walk by the word for His glory and the accomplishment of His purpose. All right. Well, I hope that was a blessing. Well, I know it is. The word's always a blessing. I know I say that every time. I hope that's a blessing. I know that was a blessing. It had to be because it's His word. It's a letter of my Lord. And nothing better than a letter of my Lord. Read it and talk about it and rejoice in His word and endeavor with all that's within me to walk in obedience to His word.